2 Peter chapter 1. The first thing that I'd like to do today is read through the text of 2 Peter. This is our last Sunday in it. And I wanted to remind you that, you know, Paul said to Timothy that until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. So this morning we are going to give attention to the public reading of Scripture, and you follow along, and I am sure that God will use His Word to bless your heart this morning as we look at this for the final moment, at least in this study, in this book. 2 Peter, beginning at chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you may be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory: "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven, which we, when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under judgment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey, speaking with a voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, and mists driven by storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by that what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And God's people said, Father, we thank you for this word today. And we pray that as we look into this last verse of Scripture in 2 Peter, that you would bless us in it. In Jesus' name, amen. So now we have come to the close of our study in the book of 2 Peter, and we've read through it once again, and I'm sure you've read through it many times. There are certainly things as we read through it that pop up in my memory, and I'm sure it pops up in yours as well, about the studies that we have engaged in over the last few months. Here at the end of his letter, we find Peter focusing on what he has generally stated throughout the entire epistle. He finishes with two observations. The first one is negative and the second is positive. So if you look at verses 14 to 17 with me, the negative is there. It says this, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scripture, to their own destruction." Now look at verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand," and here's the words, "be on your guard." Be on your guard. "So that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." So the negative side of our faith in Christ is that we need to be on guard. The world around us does not believe. You get that, right? The world around you wants to drag you off into something else, something other than, anything other than the gospel, anything other than the blood of Jesus on the cross shed for you and shed for me, that we might have eternal life. And so then, that's the negative side. We are to be on guard because there are very many negative things taking place in our world, many false doctrines and false teachings. But there is a positive side. And it is something that the apostle wants us to understand. The person he wants us to know and to follow is there in verse 18. And that's where I'd like to focus our attention for just a few minutes this morning in the time we have left together. Verse 18 says this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." It is here we're counseled to become mature. You are counseled as an individual to mature in your faith, to become mature Christians. And we are able to do so through an active participation on our parts in the growth process. This isn't something that happens by osmosis. You don't just put your Bible on your pillow at night and put your head on it and expect to grow as a Christian. That's not how it works. How it works is there is a certain participation that needs to take place within the life and in the heart and in the mind of the believer in Jesus Christ. The grace of God is the active factor in our new life in Christ. And the grace of God is the active factor in the maturing process that we are to participate in. You have a responsibility before God to grow, to become mature. Turn with me, if you will, over to the second chapter of Ephesians for just a minute. Ephesians chapter 2, it's not very far away. And I want you to remember verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." You are not saved for nothing, folks. You are not saved now to sit back on your chaise lounge and drink a mint julep. That's not the point here. The point here is We have been created in Christ Jesus for a reason. And that reason is, it says right there in the 10th verse of that passage that we just read in Ephesians 2, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. There is to be an active participation in your and my part in the growth process. We are created for good works, and it is a matter of discovery. As we become Christians and as we mature, we are discovering what God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. So when you wake up in the morning, a reasonable prayer would be, Lord, You gave me this day. At least I'm looking forward to it here. And as the day progresses, I want to be within Your will. Lord, would You reveal to me that work that You prepared beforehand that I should walk in today? And I guarantee you, it'll change your view. It'll change your perspective and your insight into the day as it progresses. You'll find that things are a little less irritating and a little more challenging as you look for what it is that God wants you to do today. So right now, as you're sitting there listening, you could ask the Lord, Lord, the Scripture says, You prepared good works for me to walk in. I'd like to know what that is today. And walk in that good that God has prepared beforehand. So here the grace of God is presented as the act of God the Father, whereby He saves us based upon grace. And He is basing that salvation upon His grace alone. It is not on your non-existent righteousness. He does not save you because you're pretty. He doesn't save you because you're good looking. He doesn't save you because you have really smart kids. He doesn't save you because you're a family man or a family woman. He doesn't save you because you're well educated. He doesn't save you because you're perfect in every way. No. He saves you by His grace. Unmerited favor. There is none righteous, the early part of Romans says, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. All are useless. God, in the richness of His mercy and grace, reaches down and touches your heart and brings you to life. And you go, ah, I get it. What a wonderful thing salvation really is. But here in our text, the subject is not the grace of God in saving us, and that is a very important factor. But what is before us is the grace of God in growing us, and the grace of God in maturing us into spiritual adulthood in Christ. The theologians call this process sanctification. It's the process of becoming more like Christ. Paul has it in Ephesians 4, until Christ is formed in you. That is the process that is taking place. That is the process Peter identifies as growing in grace, maturing in Christ, Christ being formed in you until you become a mature person in the Lord. So the question for us is this. How do I grow in grace? How do I do that? How do I participate in this? Well, I have four observations here, and I'd like you to think about these things. They seem simple at the outset, and yet they are things that require us to participate in them. How do I grow in grace? First of all, by the Word of God. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. This is a principle that goes way back into the Old Testament. way back when Joshua was starting to lead the children of Israel. And what are you supposed to do with the word? Well, you write it on the lintel of your door, you write it on the wall, you write it, you remind your children when you're walking in, when you're walking out, all those kinds of things. The word of God becomes the chief factor in the life of the believer. The word should exude from you because of your familiarity with it. And I'm not saying that even in your witness, it has to be verbatim. What I am saying is that it just comes out of you. Why? Because you are so familiar with it. So let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, it says in Colossians 3, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So there you go. There's the person who is letting the word richly dwell in him. There's psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness in your hearts. Doesn't seem too complicated, does it? So when you're driving down the street and, you know, and your windows are all rolled up because nobody wants to hear this, your windows are rolled up and the Christian music is on the radio, I expect to drive down the freeway someday and see you singing to the top of your lungs. That's worship, folks. It doesn't happen just here on Sunday morning. Those spiritual songs come out of us. I mean, how many times you've driven down the road and a hymn comes to your mind? And you're singing away and you look over and the guy next to you goes, "Hey, don't bother me. I'm worshiping the Lord." It's a wonderful experience to allow those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs just come out of you because you are familiar with the word. Through the power of the word is caused growth. How does it happen? It's miraculous. That's how it happens. Our familiarity with the word, it's not an effort on your part. It's knowing the Lord. And when you know him, you grow in him. Well, so how do I grow in grace? Well, the second thing is by true fellowship. You have the word changing you from the inside out, and then you have fellowship. Now, I'm not talking about cookies and punch. I'm not talking about 50th wedding anniversaries nor baby celebrations. That's not what I'm talking about. True fellowship, it is through the interaction, not only between you and the Lord, that is very important, probably the primary importance. But the scripture also tells us that there has to be an interaction of the brothers and the sisters that matures us. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the habit of some, the apostle Paul says. But as you see the day drawing near, get together even more and more. Because you need each other. You need that stimulation. We are given plentiful opportunity in the church today to serve one another, and to care for one another, and to minister to one another. That is not my task as the pastor. That's your task. That's what you are called to do. As we read in our scripture reading this morning, each one of you is individually gifted, not for your own benefit, but for the benefit of the person sitting next to you and across from you and in the room with you. Those gifts are given to you to bless us. My gifts are given to you to bless you, and it works all over the church. And that is true fellowship. That is what I mean by fellowship. In Ephesians 4, verse 15, it says this, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes," what? "The growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." You want to experience growth in your Christian life? Spend time in the Word. You want to experience growth in your Christian life? True fellowship must be a part of who you are. That is an engagement in the life of the body. Well, so thirdly, how do I grow in grace? Well, you grow in grace by the word and by fellowship. I think this is an interesting one in my mind anyway. It's, I grow in grace by allowing the Holy Spirit to produce humility in me. To produce humility in us. Well, how does that look exactly? Well, James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. There has to come a point in your life and in your time when you recognize the fact that in me no righteousness dwells. That truly, truly, my relationship to God is based upon His reaching to me. We are told that we need to look within the body and examine ourselves and not exalt ourselves because of the giftedness that God has given us. You do what you do because of the gifts that God has given you. And I don't care if it's a what you consider to be a talent or if it's a spiritual gift. I don't know how you make those distinctions, but I'll leave that up to you. So if, in fact, you're a great singer, give glory to God. If, in fact, you're a great helper, give glory to God. If, in fact, you're a great minister, give glory to God. If, in fact, you put the name on it. We need to find ourselves humbled under the gift of salvation and the giftedness that God gives to each of us as members of the body of Christ. If you go back into that text in James, you find that as you draw near to God, He draws near to you. And how thankful we ought to be, as the whole old hymn says, He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood availed for me. That needs to cause a certain humility within our hearts and in our lives. So how do I grow in grace? Well, you grow in grace by the word. You grow in grace by true fellowship. You grow in grace by allowing the Spirit of God to make you humble. Without grace, we're hopeless, we're helpless, we're dead. Without God's grace to help us in times of need, we're powerless against the schemes of the devil. Grace brings maturity. Grace brings humility through joy in adversity as we learn to depend on the Lord's wisdom and upon the Lord's mercy and upon the Lord's grace. How do I grow in grace? Well, my fourth observation is we increase our knowledge of Him. It's more than Scripture, if that's possible. There is a transaction which takes place between the Spirit of God in you when all of these things are true in your life. Our increasing knowledge of Christ personally, the more you know Him, the more you know of Him, first of all, but the more you know Him in a personal way, the more experiences that you have with Him, the more opportunities that you give for Him to lead, the more times that you stop and pray and say, Lord, open up the door for me today that I might walk in that good work, the more He will shine through you. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And that is the knowledge of Him. In Colossians 3, verse 14. Colossians 3, 14. It says this, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Where does the mind go? Where does your mind go? Is your mind set on the things above? Are we overwhelmed today? I mean, you know, this is some dangerous times we live in. Are you overwhelmed by the world situation? There's lots to be overwhelmed by. Are you overwhelmed by the political situation? There's lots to be overwhelmed by. Are you overwhelmed by forest fires? Are you overwhelmed by poverty? Are you overwhelmed by, you know, name your poison, whatever you want. I would remind you folks that you live in a dark world, and darkness, the kingdom of darkness, is running amok. It always has. It always will. God called you out of that darkness into his marvelous light. Walk as children of light. Colossians has it, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Does that inform your political views? Absolutely, it should. Does that impact your worldview? Well, absolutely, it should. Does that impact your relationships with other people in the world? It absolutely should. Set your mind on the things of above, not on things that are on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with God in Christ. God's desire for you is to be sanctified. God's desire for you is to be transformed. To be holy is his desire for you. To be holy is his desire for every one of us who is his child. Holy simply means, the root word is hagias. It means useful to God, set apart for his use. Are you useful? Have you made that choice in your life? So now what are we to do? Well, we know what his desire and goal for us is, so what are we going to do? He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be set apart for his use. He wants you to be made in the image of his son. No more, even more than that, he wants to form Christ in you. And it is, as the scripture says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He wants you to live your life with power. He wants you to live your life with conviction. He wants you to live your life with joy and peace and satisfaction. So we ask ourselves this morning, do I want to be a mature Christian? Do I want to do what the Apostle Peter told me back there in the 18th verse? Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You and I are to grow in grace. So how do I grow in grace? Through the power of the Word of God, looked at more than on Sunday morning, through the fellowship of the saints, looking for the opportunity to exercise the giftedness that God has given you individually, through learning humility in the service of others. Consider everyone else to be more important than you. That is the scriptural basis. Through the personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Well, let's close in Ephesians 4, okay? Ephesians 4, verse 17. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Peter has it, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he ends, to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful little epistle, for its warnings and for its encouragements. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might not forget what we have been taught, that we might not forget the word itself, but that you would cause it to be planted in fertile soil within our hearts and that we might grow thereby. We praise you, Father, for your wonderful provision for our life, that we can see the grace of God actively engaged in our lives as we take you seriously, as we participate. Help us, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.